You're listening to a sermon podcast from Paramount Church in Columbus, Ohio. To learn more, visit ParamountColumbus.com.
Well, it's my privilege once again to invite you to turn with me and your copy of God's Word to our sermon text this morning, which is Lamentations chapter 3, verses 28 through 36. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 28 through 36. We're returning here to our ongoing preaching series through the book of Lamentations, really just for a couple more months, and we've had a couple of weeks away there for Easter, 1 week away from this for Easter, and now we have an opportunity to return, and this morning to set our minds again on an important topic in the Christian life, which is the loving discipline of God. Now, really, the hallmark of our service this morning is the kind of commissioning, praying for, and sending our special friends, the B family, Mr. and Mrs. B and their kids, going to another part of the world to do an important work of ministry for the long term. And so it might be a little strange to think that if that's the hallmark of our service, then why would we continue to preach this text on the loving discipline of God? And in fact, I think it is quite fitting if we understand, as we hope to this morning, what the discipline of God is all about. I think it's somewhat natural for us to think of the discipline of God as something bad. Now, maybe that's because discipline tends to carry with it a sense of pain, a sense of disappointment because we're being corrected in some way. And yet, when we look at the Bible, and when we even see this text this morning and the way that God disciplined his people who are personified here in this book of the Bible, that we see the discipline is far more than something simply corrective. It's far more than something that would cause pain. In fact, it sits in a way at the very center of God's redemptive plan. Because when we think of God's discipline in the Bible, what we see is that it exists not simply because we're sinners and we're fallen and bad things happen, not simply because the world is not the way that, quote, it should be according to God's precepts, but because God has a loving agenda of change. And it's a loving agenda of change for the whole world, not just part of the world, not just for a few people, but for the whole world. And therefore, it does sit at the kind of center of our mission as Christians. So this morning, in an abbreviated time to allow plenty of time for us to send and pray properly, I want to consider three truths from this text that may help us to better understand God's discipline. It is a topic that's important to us. Even if we don't recognize it in the moment of discipline or hardship, it becomes important to us. And understanding it is important because if we don't think clearly about it, biblically about it, then we might just not enjoy all of the benefits that God intends to give us through it. The truth that we want to see this morning is that God's discipline works something in us, many things in us, but one of them is something very important, and it works in us humility. Discipline is sobering. Any of us who have faced discipline in normal areas of our life, whether it's at work or at school or at home, we know that discipline does some kind of good work. We can see it in ourselves. We can see it in others. There have been many times, not all times, but there have been many times that disciplining children of our family has produced a pretty quick change of demeanor and attitude in good and godly ways. It's something that always surprised me when I could see it, that there was something redemptive and helpful about discipline. It didn't simply, when done properly, drive down into the ground and spiral downward into despair, but rather it had a sense of power to pull up the person being disciplined, up with a new vision for what is right and true and good, and actually to hopefully over time, as we'll see this morning, to rejoice in discipline. Like I said, this wasn't always true. It's not always true of us. I have a particular memory of one child that there was, usually the bathroom was the place of discipline when she was growing up, and she was very resistant to enter that room when it was time. And in fact, one time she put her arms and legs out like Looney Tunes character on the doorframe so that she could not go in there. It doesn't always produce that immediately, but with time, it does make a difference. And therefore, we want to think about God's discipline as not simply being something painful that we might avoid, but something that we may even welcome, because it works something in us, in particular, in this case, humility, which is something that we are in desperate need of. Let's look at verses 28, 29, and 30. Notice here what the response to discipline is, how it's described, and catch the words that track along with the concept of humility. Let him sit alone and be silent, for God has disciplined him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. Perhaps there is still hope. Let him offer his cheek to the one who would strike him. Let him be filled with disgrace. You see there a kind of balance. There's a balance between both the pain and, of course, the disgrace of sin, but also there is a balance of hope, a balance of contemplation of what is true and good. And this is especially important to see by keeping the context of the book of Lamentations, because we're coming right off of, in this text, chapter 3, verses 22 through 27. Now, if you remember, this is one of the classic passages in the middle of Lamentations that is commending to us when the storm clouds are overhead, growing dark with every verse, yet there is this breaking through of the sun commending the love of God. Notice this. Let's just go back for a moment to verse 25, just up one section in the text, if you turn back there in your Bible. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. To the person who seeks him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation from the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is still young. Go back even further, one more sort of stanza in the poetry of Lamentations, to verse 22. Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish, for his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will put my hope in him. If we want to respond in this biblical way to the discipline that God brings into our lives, we need to recognize first what that response is like in humility. And we can do that by noticing again some of those key words. Notice them here. There is a contemplation. Let him sit alone and be silent. We see it here. We even see it in the verses that came just before this. As we are thinking about the love of God and the discipline of God ought to make us, in a way, kind of quiet. It ought to focus our hearts and minds upon the God who has loved us in such a unique way, an otherworldly kind of way, in his care for us. Notice again that word silent. There should be a kind of silence. It's not simply because we're being sort of shut up, but a silence because we are engaging with the Lord because we know of his love and we know that he is doing a good work in us. Therefore, there is this hope. Perhaps there is still hope. Let him put his mouth in the dust. Again, more silence. Let him offer his cheek to the one who would strike him. Let him be filled with disgrace. It's that sense of reality, but reality with an expectation of the good work that God does through his discipline. This means that there is a sense in which the discipline of God in our lives ought to be welcomed by us. Now, it doesn't mean that we welcome pain. We don't have any kind of worldview like that that delights in feeling pain or delights in the sin that brings about discipline. Of course not. But rather that we would welcome discipline because we have come to see it as what it is. It is not a bad word. It is a good word. And it's a good work in the hands of God. One text that may help us with this, I know it helps me, you might use this as a text to memorize this week or discuss more in community group meetings this week, is Hebrews 12:11. You might know this one already because it's somewhat well known. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, what should we do as we read these words and we consider the discipline of God's people in this text and perhaps the way that he is working in us even now is that we would not take his discipline lightly, but that we would welcome it. And the only way that we can welcome it is because there is a kind of theme of good news in his discipline. And that's something that we can see more clearly in the next few verses, verses 31, 32, and 33. The second truth this morning is that God's discipline, in addition to working humility in us, springs from his compassion. Now, if you're paying attention and you're hearing what I'm saying from this text, you are probably feeling a tension or a kind of collision between two different ideas. Because you, like me, may not naturally, immediately think of discipline as something compassionate. If you do, you're way beyond me, and that's wonderful. But for the rest of us, you might not think of it that way. Because again, just as Hebrews tells us, that at the moment it doesn't seem pleasant, it's actually painful. And it's hard to imagine that someone who loves us would do something painful to us and that it could actually be for our good. But that actually is true, that God's discipline springs not from a heart of opposition, not from a heart in which he is our enemy, but rather a heart of compassion as our shepherd. This is where God's discipline comes from, and this is the key question that we need to be able to answer in our daily lives if we are going to truly make sense of it. God disciplines us, not simply in a punitive way, but because he loves us, because he has compassion for us, and because he has an agenda of change. Notice this in these verses. For the Lord will not reject us forever. Why should we welcome his discipline? Why should we take it seriously? Why should we be willing to be humbled by him and to be silent for a time? Because he will not reject us forever. Verse 33 puts it clearly, even if he causes suffering, he will show compassion according to the abundance of his faithful love. You see the way this is being put in context for us, all that God is doing among his people, it is fueled by compassion and faithful love. For he does not enjoy bringing affliction or suffering on mankind, but nevertheless, his agenda of change drives his discipline forward, and it drives his very work in our lives forward. One of the illustrations that I often return to in my mind, just because my background, you know, growing up often intersected with sports, you know, basketball in particular, is to think about the incredible amount of discipline that was poured into my life, not just by my parents, but by my coaches, that every day was about discipline. And it wasn't always because we had done something wrong. It was actually because of this agenda. There is a purpose in mind among the team and by the coaches to discipline us for our good. And no, it was not pleasant. It was painful. But it was working in us this agenda of change for our good and so that we might accomplish these ultimate goals. So there are a couple of ways that we can think about God's discipline. Let's put it this way and try to frame it out in two parts because it may help us to see which path we tend, each of us, tend to walk on when we think of discipline or when we feel the sting of it. The one path is the path of self-focus, we might put it that way, that in the midst of discipline, whatever it may be, if I become self-focused and think predominantly about how this is affecting me, what I feel about this, what I think about this, and certainly it's going to be true because it's painful, my desire for this to stop, then what I'm going to be left with is a sense in which discipline is really just an extension of God's law. It is driving me into the ground, but as we know, God's law doesn't give me any hope. It doesn't offer me any grace. It simply shows me where I've gone wrong. I'm sure that some of us, maybe many of us here today, we tend to think that way about God's discipline, Therefore, when we're being disciplined, it doesn't lift our eyes all the time to him. It doesn't naturally draw us to him because we think of ourselves as being disciplined to be put away, and he is against us, and therefore, maybe we should turn against him. But of course, this is not the way that we should think of discipline. It's not at all what we have in this text or many others to talk about this. There is another path. And the other path, which should be obvious to us when we think of self-focus as the one, on the other hand, is certainly a God-focused path. It is a way in which we shift our minds from thinking about what this discipline says about me, and we focus on what does this discipline say about God? What does this discipline say about these truths that we're already hearing about his compassion and his love for me? What does it say about his goal, like in an earthly way, like a faithful coach who is disciplining me because he has an agenda of change, and it's an agenda for my good, for my happiness, for my usefulness, so that I can be a part of his greater plan of redemption and glory in the world. It is his plan and his work to conform us to the image of his Son. This comes from Romans chapter 8, one of the great passages in the New Testament that reminds us of God's ultimate eternal work on behalf of us, his people, and how he is using his redemptive plan and unfolding it, and even how discipline is a part. Listen to these words in Romans 8, 29 through 30. Another passage would be fantastic to memorize. You know, you can do this just by writing it on a note card and putting it in your dash. You're probably in the car enough during the day if you just review these verses a little bit as you're driving, carefully, right? That you can take in a lot of scripture in a short period of time and have it meditating on your mind in those idle moments. Romans 8, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Very clear language of what God's purpose is. Why did God save you? If you're a Christian today, why do you have faith in him? Why did he decide to save you? Because he had a plan to conform you to the image of his Son. That means to make you more and more like Jesus in the way you think, in the way you believe, in the way you live, in the things you desire, in your level of God-focused happiness in the world because you know who he is and you know that he's in control. That's what Jesus knows about his Father, to conform us to the image of his Son. But he goes on and he says, so that we would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. There'll be all kinds of people around the world who have experienced this and join us. And he says, and those he predestined, he called, and those he called, he justified, and those he justified, he glorified. It's another way of seeing that all of this work, as we think about it this morning in the context of discipline, is an unfolding of a plan from eternity past to eternity future, all for our good and for his glory. If you and I can think about God's discipline in those terms, it will radically change the way that we welcome it and respond to it and appreciate it, and it will open our eyes to see some things in texts like this that we might not have seen before. And it will change the way, as we said, the way we respond to God's discipline. And how should that be? Well, at least in this way, from this text, we can see that we should respond to God's discipline with trust and hope. Now, I want to give you a little bit of an exercise that you could do this week in your free time, just to spend some time thinking. You might need to get somewhere alone, quiet, you know, with your Bible. Pray that God would help you before you do this. And you might just set your mind on times where you have faced what you feel like is discipline or challenge or hardship in your life. It could be just something that you see as something you need to grow in. You know, that's not always because I feel like I've broken a law of God or sinned. It could be because of that. But think back about some of those times and think about what your default response to discipline is. Do you tend to respond to discipline in trust and hope? Or do you tend to respond in discipline in a kind of sort of panic and anxiety? because discipline is saying something about me, and I don't want that to be true about me. And now it means that there's this problem in my life, and I know that I can't fix it, and now it's a blemish on me, and I don't want to be blemished. I want to be righteous. I want to shine like the sun, and this is really darkening. You see, that's a different way of thinking about God's discipline. That's not very hopeful, is it? That's not very trusting. But rather, we want to turn that over, and we want to practice something new. And that is that we would think this morning of God's discipline and respond to it with trust and with hope. Because we know that he's doing something, we know that he's doing something good for us. This is hard. It's hard for us to get our hearts and minds around something new. And this is probably new. This is probably new in many ways for me as well. Final truth, though, this morning that we want to see is kind of an extension of the second, and it is that God's discipline is grounded in his love for the world. And this is where this concept of discipline starts to feed into the redemptive mission of God in the world, by which people from one place are sent to another place of need so that they might sow this gospel, that they might do ministry. And we find it even here that his discipline, his agenda for change in the world, is ultimately grounded in his love for the world, and that's from which it springs with compassion. Notice the last few verses, 34, 35, and 36. Crushing all the prisoners of the land beneath one's feet, denying justice to a man in the presence of the Most High, or subverting a person in his lawsuit, the Lord does not approve of these things. This text right here, it's drawing attention to some of the things that we see in a fallen world. And we see that God does not approve of these things. And when kept in the context of all that he's doing among his people, you see his love for the world. We've already seen his love for his chosen people and the way that he's working among us to change us and to conform us. But notice now, this is looking out into the world. It's looking out into the affliction that the fall has brought affliction upon the world, the effects of sin. And therefore, we ask that question, well, what does God intend to do about that? What is God's answer to that? Yes, it is true. It is true. In the end, I don't think it's going to be tomorrow. In the end, God will bring the world to an end. And he will bring a day of judgment on the world. That most certainly is true. But right now, what's he doing? What is his answer to the world? His answer is not wrath yet. His answer is love. His answer is grace. His answer is gospel. And it is driven by the love of his heart. When he sees these things happening, he responds. And he responds with an agenda of change. This is the ultimate truth by which to understand God's discipline is his love. It's hard. It's hard to see it. It's hard to see it in your parents. Your parents, my parents, me, I'm fallen. I'm a fallen parent. I think I'm a much better parent, husband, friend, pastor, name it, than I actually am. But that's not what God is like. He doesn't think he's better than he actually is. He's exactly as good as he thinks he is. And as a result of that, he has an entirely different approach to discipline. It is consistent. It's perfect. It's perfect in love. It's hard for us to see that, right? If you think about people who have disciplined you, and that becomes your kind of litmus or kind of example of what God is like, it's not going to match. But nevertheless, this calls us back to see God in his love and in his agenda of change as central to all that he is doing. He disciplines us for our good because he loves us. But he also is bringing this discipline and an agenda of change and calling and sending people around the world to other places because his love causes a defense of the dignity of people who have been mistreated around the world. Because he is taking his message of grace everywhere, and we are delighted and happy to be a part of that and to be a part of that this morning. We are called, all of us called in one way or another, to be his representatives who model this repentance and ministry with an agenda of change. And that's why we're delighted this morning to be able to spend a significant portion of our time here preparing to send and praying for these special friends who we are going with to the place to which they are going. And so what we're going to do now is transition here. I'm going to pray as normal, and we're going to sing, and then we're going to have a time of prayer together, and we're kind of transitioning to that now. And as we do that, I want you to spend some time during this first song. I want you to spend some time considering even just that, how you can be an agent of change, how you can engage in God's redemptive mission. By praying, certainly praying. By giving, certainly giving. But there may be opportunities for you to go as well, short term, long term. There's lots of ways that we can be involved, and we want to be ever praying as a church and thinking carefully and wisely and ambitiously about those plans. So that's something we can really think about this morning. Have that on your heart and your mind as we sing together. Let me invite you to stand once again as you're able so that we can sing together and then have this time of prayer as the band comes forward. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks today for your loving discipline. We admit, we confess that we have often not thought about your discipline in these proper terms. We have not thought of your discipline as the bright and shining light of your grace into our hearts and lives. We certainly see that in other ways, but we pray you give us eyes to see. Eyes to see the way that you have loved us. Eyes to see the way that your faithfulness and your mercies, which are new every morning, are the very bedrock of your work and your agenda for us to change. We pray you change us, help us, and we pray even now as we sing that that change in our lives and for the world would be on our minds and hearts and on our lips as we're praying, and then later as we're going, make us ambassadors for the gospel.